We'll just follow up this morning with Matthew 23. This particular part of the Gospels is not in Mark. The particular matter of the Pharisees is Jesus exposes them here, although Mark has some of those, and you know, this is extended more. So we want to just look at this. We can, of course, see much of what the Pharisees do in just the general Gospels, because that's a constant problem that Jesus encounters, and we'll encounter it in Mark, in Mark 12. But this is the most extensive explanation of the Pharisees, and Mark 12 is a good ways off. So whatever we cover here, we'll, you know, be able to be refreshed there about it. So Matthew 23, verse 1, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats at the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you'll receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion, self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are our witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogue and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, clearly what we value in our religion today in this country is good intent. But what you value is truth and righteousness. And to appear to be something and to even lead others and not to be what we claim to be, and to yet say we are all okay and we're good in and of ourselves. What a clear, stinging rebuke you give for that. And yet, Lord, it is not really seen in this way in the world because the world does not value truth. Lord, may we see tonight and be warned. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said this morning, the Pharisees were busybodies. We could describe them further. They were religious. They're busybodies in our society, people who want you to do certain things and emphasize that you do certain things. I mentioned, climate change this morning. There are others, many others, that people want you to participate in or abstain from. But a religious busybody is someone who basically feels that they are the standard of law. And as the standard of law, they can prescribe things for you to do. They don't just teach the law as they do sit in Moses' seat, as Jesus points out here, and will teach things that are in the law, but they go beyond that. They are not satisfied with the law as it is written. It is always something more to add to it. And as Jesus said this morning, their tradition trumps the law. And they even keep their tradition in lieu of keeping the law. And Jesus had no more greater enemies, not from Rome, not from the people, not from just pure pagans, as he did from the religious people who knew the law, like the Pharisees and the scribes. And so Jesus warns the people. Now, just before this, and that this part is in Mark, and I'll cover it more then, but it was more opposition. You can go through, the Pharisees are always trying to win. They're not concerned with truth. It's not about that. The Pharisees want to win. They want to be the kings. They want to be those that everyone looks to. They want to be the ones who shape the doctrine of the community, of their religion. And they are snooty and proud, and they are in every way fakes as they criticize and work their works. So Jesus warned the multitudes, and he says that in verse 1, that Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That is their official position. They are to teach the law. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. With them, he says, you've got to look at what they say, what they claim, what they teach, when they teach the law, but not what they do, because they dish it out. They do not eat the food themselves. This is a very secular attitude. There's always the elite. There's elitism. There's elitism in secular society. There's elitism in in religious society. You know, the Congress are in the elite in our day, in our system of government. They pass laws that we have to keep, but they don't have to keep. They have regulations for us and not for them, and you get this all the time. Well, the religious side of that is they say, do this, do this, do this, and they have graduated from doing these things. They're just into telling you what to do. He says, verse 4, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They have things for you to do. They tell you that in order for you to be righteous, you need to do these things. But they don't do those things. It's not for them. They don't help you with them. They're not interested in unburdening you. You know, one of the great things of the gospel is that all the legalism being that which we do to provide righteousness for ourselves, all the legalism we're set free from. It's no longer about us becoming righteous. It's about God being righteous and having His righteousness applied to us from Christ, so that the doing of things to become righteous is foreign to the gospel. And yet the Pharisees tap that system. And they say, you've got to do this. It's like a club. I mean, anybody could just have righteousness by faith, but that wouldn't be distinctive. We've got to be distinctive. We've got to be those who do more than that. We've got to shine above that. You see, because if everybody's the same, we all get the same righteousness in the same way through faith, then how does that elevate us? We're all the same. And that, they can't take that. Verse 5 says, they do all their works to be seen by men. They make their little phylacteries and borders of their garments, places where they would place the word of God and show themselves to be religious folks. They dress differently. You know, some people dress differently in regard to religious garb. They wear certain things. I guess most often we see it in like if I wore a collar, nothing wrong with a collar. Some places where they wear that, and it's not a thing, but you've got a nun's outfit, you've got different things that the monks would wear, and it just made you stand out somewhat. And they did that, we're told, to be seen, to stand out, to be noticed. They prefer themselves above others. Verse 6, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love to be up there in the best spots. They love to be recognized and lauded over and called Rabbi, as though they had arrived at something. And Jesus takes a few verses there to say that don't be called Rabbi, don't be called teacher, don't be called father. And I don't think he means, you know, in general terms, because Paul even identifies himself as their father of the Corinthians, because he was the one who brought them to Christ in that symbol. But as a means of exalting yourself, as the authority, as taking the place of God. And he says, don't be called Rabbi, don't be called teacher, don't be called father. Not in that sense. And there are religions that violate that. And they call, they've got to be called father and such. And it seems to violate that. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, that is the principle of conduct, that you should be humble. And all these things before were the antithesis of that. To be seen, to be noticed, to be exalted. And then he goes into a lot of woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And that is the common term, along with fools and blind, that we see now. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Now, this is that the free offer of the gospel is not what they do. It is a club. If any one of us wanted to go, I'd probably be one of the ones that would want to do this, is go down to Augusta National Golf Club in Augusta, where they have the Masters, and just go in. Drive down the Magnolia Lane and pull up by the clubhouse, get somebody to park my car, and go in and have lunch. And maybe after lunch, play a few holes of golf. Well, they would inform me that this was not a public course. You can't just come in. You can't eat here. In fact, driving down the lane would upset them. And that is an exclusive club. The Pharisees were proud in that they were exclusive. To let just everybody in, that would make it, that'd make it Walmart. They were Sam's Club. But even more exclusive than that. So they didn't allow people just to come in. You want to go to heaven, you need to conform to what we are first. You need to earn that privilege. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. For a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. They pounce on widows' houses and take it for themselves in whatever way they would do that. You could trick widows into leaving her possessions to the church, to the temple, to the Pharisees, or whatever, and they make long prayers for a pretense. That everybody knows, don't we know this? That the longer you pray, the holier you are, right? That's what they thought. Now, praying a long time is not a sin. Jesus would spend all night in prayer. But for a pretense means it is for show. They don't go somewhere where it's just them and God. It is out in public where everybody can see, because why waste a long prayer in private? Nobody sees it. What's the benefit? Verse 15, I mentioned this morning, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one convert. When he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. They go get one. They move around. We saw that this morning when they came from Jerusalem to make sure they found something to criticize. These are miserable people. Their whole lives are lived with someone is violating our tradition, and we can't stand it. They travel land and sea to find and make one convert. So they would make him twice as much a son of hell as themselves. People that join an exclusive organization, there's a natural sense of pride. You have to be a righteous man. You have to be a strong man or woman to be a part of an exclusive society that you had to jump through some hoops to get into and not look down on everybody else. And they surely have not conquered that. They are just more insurgent, more stubborn in their will, that they're private and no one can come in. And so they shut down even more in the next generation, and they get prouder and prouder, so that they're made twice the son of hell as themselves. They make their converts worse. Well, you blind guides. And we get into a thing here where they're really big into the money angle. Swearing by the temple, yeah, okay, we got that. But you know, if you make a vow regarding money, you got to pay that. If the altar is connected to a gift, you've got to honor that. You got to give the gift. We can forgive you if you just swear by the temple, but if you swear by the gold, well, you got to pay for that. You see, what they love is the gold, not the temple. What they love is the gift, not the altar. And Jesus corrects that. Verse 23, they tithe spices. And again, this is for pure self-advancement. They tithe mint, anise, cumin. It's like salt. If someone gave you salt, Morton salt, I guess today it's sea salt or a lot of that. But you know, the Morton thing with the girl on the thing with the umbrella. All my life I've seen that. How many granules are in that, you know? Because 10% of it they would take out. And if you saw that, someone who took out 10% of salt granules and tithed it. Well, you know, that's very, very precise and particular. But they don't carefully weigh out justice and mercy and faith. You can't even really say that tithing the salt was a sin. It doesn't have to be. But Jesus shows here that they are dedicated to their rituals. They're very focused and calculating on things that would make them look good, that would place them above and beyond the normal people. But the weightier matters of justice, matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith, they neglect. They don't care about justice and mercy and faith. They don't call for that. They don't call for people to believe in Christ. They don't call for the mercies of God. They're very harsh. As it says, they bind heavy burdens and put them on people, and they don't care. And so they leave off justice and mercy and faith. Blind guys, verse 24, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now that's funny. Our Lord used humor in some of his biting rebuke of the Pharisees. They strain out a gnat and swallow a camel means that they're very careful not to swallow a gnat. Anybody here ever done that? They get all around you. You know, if you breathe, you know, you got to breathe gnat sometimes. And you pretty much know it when you do. That's why they wear little masks in India. Some of the those who believe in reincarnation believe the gnats are their ancestors or some such, and they are their forefathers, and so they want to make sure they don't suck their uncle in their throat there. But we've done that. How many uncles I've taken down in my life? But they're careful about that. But they swallow a camel. Of course, you can't swallow a camel. But that shows that they miss the big thing by pushing out the little thing. By focusing on the little thing, they miss the big picture. We might say today they can't see the forest for the trees. They're not focused upon the weightier things. Verse 25, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence or unrighteousness. But self-indulgence is better, I believe. they clean on the outside and don't worry about the inside. That's easier, by the way, than if you do dishwashing the way it should be done. Is you get inside, and in fact, inside is more important than the outside in a dish. Because the next time you eat, you're not going to eat anything on the outside. It won't look good, and you might say, ugh. But on the inside, if it's clean, you know, that's actually better. Both is preferred. They clean the outside. Don't worry about the inside. Verse 26, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside of them will be clean also. And he's speaking about their hearts. If you want someone, and this is something our nation does not get, if you want someone to do good on the outside, they need to be saved. They need to be changed. They need to be born again. And without that, you can't clean a person up enough. To be good on the outside. They're still going to have that cauldron of evil in them. And our society always says, you know, don't do this and don't do that. But without dealing with the heart. Our nation is more full of, is really, with the departure from the Word of God, we have more regulations to govern little things, petty things, than ever. Because there's no basis of authority, and everyone's saying, well, we've got to stop this and this and this and this. And every year, it just increases more and more people trying to control human behavior. And it's gotten to where you can't even talk in colleges now. You've got to have safe zones. Kids can't hear anything that's adverse to their beliefs. And it's going to get worse unless we get a big rejection of it. It just hits too far, and everyone has a understanding how crazy it is. But the inside, you never hear people in the world talk about that. We need to get this person to change on the inside. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. There's a couple of ways. Luke kind of gives another angle on this. They would whitewash the tombs to keep people from just accidentally running across them and becoming ceremonially unclean. But of course, when you whitewash a tomb, make sure people can see it so they don't step on it and become defiled, you do nothing to the contents. And Jesus says here, that's the way they are. They clean themselves up on the outside. But then when people, and Luke makes this a little bit clear, when people stumble into them, it defiles them. They're defiled by contact with the Pharisees, who are just like whitewashed tombs. They're full of all kinds of rottenness. They taint people. And you can't really, I mean, you can whitewash them and they make look good on the outside. But, you know, verse 28, even so, you also appear outwardly righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that's what God sees, the inside. And this is why they oppose Jesus. All the miracles of Jesus, all the teaching of Jesus, all the great things Jesus did, it did not get to the inside. Because it's like walking out here by my house, walking out here to that cemetery and talking to the people in the tombs, in the graves, and nothing happens. You cannot convince them to come out. You cannot convince them. They're not able. And so all the things that Jesus showed them, they just made them want to kill him more. It had the exact opposite effect because they're just full of lawlessness and hypocrisy. Verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Now, sons of, in Hebrew thought, is having the same characteristic. So that's why Jesus points out they're testifying that they are like their fathers who killed the prophets. So Jesus says in verse 32, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. He's not sanctioning it. He's just saying they're going to. They will continue to strike out against righteousness. They will continue to persecute. They'll continue to kill any who are not like them. Serpents, 33. Brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Oh, hell's not real, people tell us. Jesus did not get that memo. All kinds of preachers these days talking about how hell is just not even a real place. And they've got books they put out and everybody's supposed to feel better. And, you know, it's like you did something wrong at school and you're walking home and you're thinking, you know, mom and dad are going to kill me. And your little brother says, no, they're not. Like, what does he know? He just wants to get you home. He wants to keep you from running away so he can watch what they do. So they have no authority. They just are, they're headed for hell. And he says, how can you escape? They are on the way. Their inside is just crying out for that. That is the end result of what they are. He's not saying they couldn't repent. He's saying they won't repent. Verse 34, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. You see, they move about. That was what Paul was doing when he was saved, going from city to city to persecute Christians. He was a Pharisee. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. You see, they're part of all of that. The people who side in the kingdom of darkness, they may do different things at different times. But he says, you're going to do the same things in this time and be part of that whole line of persecutors and murderers of the prophets. From Abel, the first martyr in the Old Testament, to Zechariah the last, Zechariah the prophet, son of Berechiah. So all of these things they do, and so they are in the same family at a different time. So that all the guilt, all the wrath against that guilt that is due to those who've killed the prophets, all of that falls on the Pharisees, as well as those who went before. Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And this generation, of course, being that generation in which Jesus was living at that time, and it did strike out against them in the wrath of God at Jerusalem when it fell. But it is a current judgment because of those who are disobeying God in this way. These are the fakes, the busybodies, those who know, those who dictate to you what to do, how you should live, what you should think, what it means to be righteous, what it means to be unrighteous, and all those things they make up or they don't do themselves but tell you to do. And Jesus warned the people. Now, whether the people listen or not, Jesus, like we do, he gave out the information. You may have noticed that when we give out good information, sometimes people don't listen to it. And people are easily misled. And people will continue to look at the Pharisees as way up here. And Jesus says, how can they escape way down there, the condemnation of hell? And one of the great things that we must do in our lives is to be discerning. Without being, you know, uppity ourselves, without being standoffish, without being proud. You know, we're to discern truth and follow it humbly. Against what the Pharisees did when they did not find truth and they did not find it proudly and exalted themselves. And we're to do none of these things. Woe to you, he says to them. Woe to you, he says to us, if we follow the same course. But Jesus warned the multitudes so that we would not follow that course. And so that is the course that Jesus has given us to follow. Let's all stand.